We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke together and from the New Testament. And Wendy sort of rounded things off for this year with us last week. And then we're going to be picking up that series again next year. So that meant before we launch into the Christmas services, there was an opportunity this evening to look at something slightly different. So we're not going to pick on just one passage tonight. We're going to look at a theme and draw out a number of different scriptures this evening. So that's what I'm going to be doing. And I really want to talk on a subject that I've entitled self-parenting. I'll explain a little bit more what I mean by that as we go through. But basically, I'm talking about this idea that we're gradually going through a process of stopping being the boss of our own lives, our parent of our own lives, and increasingly trusting our lives over to Jesus, and how that process works and how that looks. So that's what we're going to be doing this evening. It's really been born out of a session I do at our course TSM, which is Training for Supernatural Ministries, that we run here, of course. Thank you. There's one fan in the house of that. And so it's come out of there. And each time that I've delivered the material, I've had people sort of come up to me at the end of that session and clearly been quite challenged by what they've heard. And they've said things to me like this. They said, PJ, that session was, it was painfully, horribly convicting. I don't see why the rest of the church should be spared that. Or they'll say things like, Paul, that was the most agonizing half hour of my life. Promise me that you'll share that with my husband. You know, that's the sort of sentiment. And so prompted by the benevolent concern of the TSM students, we're going to be looking at this tonight. Obviously, it's material that I've adapted from a seminar. So we've got some notes for you out this evening. So hopefully you've got a set of those. If you haven't, perhaps wave a hand in the air and one of our fantastic stewards will come and bring you some. Okay, right. Keep waving if you can, and the stewards will pass those around. So what I've got in here is I've got a list of different numbers that you can put a tick or a cross beside, so sort of grade yourself against. We're also going to have the opportunity to pray together, and we're going to be ministering to each other at the end, so that'll be great. All right, well, look, why don't I pray, and then whilst I pray, I'm sure these notes are going to come flying round. Is that all right? Okay. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we just welcome you here right now. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Father, that God is in the house. Or more to the point, we're in God's house. That you have things to do and to say to us tonight. And so, Father, I pray, would you prompt each one of us? Would you challenge us? Father, would you move us from a place of dependence on ourselves to a place of increasing dependence on you? Have your way amongst us this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great. Good stuff. Okay, well, let's dive in together, shall we, this evening. What I'd like to do is start out by just framing things for us a little bit theologically, just to give us a basis on which to study this subject together. Essentially, there are two ways of doing life. There's God's way, and then there's our way. And before any of us were followers of Jesus, we did life our way. We did things in the way that we wanted. We set the ground rules, we set the direction and the course for our lives. Many of us would say, myself included, that we were somewhat self-reliant, we were independent, we were stubborn, and we were proud. It may even be this evening that you're along here tonight, and if you're honest, you're still doing life your way. You wouldn't say you've got a relationship with God, and you say you feel distant from him, and you're making up the rules as to how you should live your life. It's sort of summed up a little bit by the sentiment in this poem by a guy called William Henley. A bit of culture for you this evening. It's called Invictus, which is a Latin word for unconquered. And his last verse goes like this. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's a sense of I'm doing life the way that I want. I'm the captain of my own soul, consciously or unconsciously, we're choosing our own path and direction. Isaiah puts it like this. He says that we were like sheep that have gone astray. And some of us had strayed a long way, and some of us had strayed just a little bit. But the truth is, we were all horribly, horribly lost. It reminds me a little bit of that verse in Judges, which sums up this dark period for the people of Israel when they were drifting far away from God's purposes. And it says this in Judges 17. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That could almost be a summary of where we're at as a nation, couldn't it? Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Everyone making up their own set of values, sense of right and wrong. And we reject God in order to make up our own rules. So for many of us, that was where we were at. It was a conscious choice. But for some of us, our upbringing only served to make matters worse on that. Many of us come from backgrounds which, if we're honest, weren't ideal. We had parents who were perhaps either harsh or disinterested with us. They were either absent or, in many cases, emotionally absent. Now, I'm not blaming or knocking parents here this evening. That's not my intention. The Bible says, honour your father and mother, and I'm a parent myself, and I know how hard that job is. My children's counselling was booked in at birth. I know the challenge of that. But the fact of the matter is that many of us missed out on what we desperately needed. When we needed guidance or covering, it just wasn't there. We didn't grow up with a feeling of safety or security. There was a gap in our upbringing, if you like. And my observation from talking to lots of people over the years is that when that happens, we try and fill in the blanks. We try and fill in the gaps for ourselves. Because we can't live without a sense of right or wrong, of morality, of boundaries. So we fill in those gaps for ourselves. We establish our own set of rules and values for living. For want of a better phrase, we play the role of parent to ourselves. If you like, we self-parent. And then when we become a Christian, a big part of that process of sanctification is changing our mindset. That's what Romans 12:2 talks about. Moving from one way of thinking to a different way of thinking. Paul puts it like this elsewhere. He says in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 that we're to put off our old self and put on our new self. It's the image of clothing and getting dressed. So he's saying, in order to put on new clothes, you've got to take off the old clothes. That sort of stands to reason, doesn't it? I find it works better that way. That if you take off the old clothes, it's easier to put the new clothes on. Otherwise, you end up, if you're a fan of Friends, you'll end up looking like Joey when he puts on all of Chandler's wardrobe, if you remember that. You're just wandering around like this. You've got to put off something in order to put on the new thing. And that's really what we're talking about this evening, that process of sanctification. And the way it works is this, it's part of spiritual growth is not just what we need to do, but also what we need to stop doing. And the more we can identify what we need to stop doing, then the more that we can change. So I want us this evening to have a clear understanding of what is it we're leaving behind in order to allow God to be our Father. How are we going to know where we've been self-parenting in order that we can let God parent us? And what I've done really, I guess over the years, is I've kind of kept track of common issues that all of us would face, or many of us would face, related to this area. And I've come up with like a checklist, if you like. You'll see that in the middle pages of your notes, of 10 different areas, 10 different indicators from my observation of where we can be tempted to parent ourselves, take on wrong responsibility for our lives. And what you can do as we go through is, if you've got a pen with you or something, or even just mentally, you can put a tick or a cross besides each one of them. If you get all 10, then at the end you shout bingo, and you don't get a prize, but you get a month of healing prayer, if that's the way it works. So we're going to try and do this together, almost sort of seminar format. But in order just to foster this atmosphere of openness and mutual encouragement, why don't you turn to the person next to you and you say to them, you might want to pay attention for this next bit because I think you've got issues. So why don't you do that? Turn to the person next to you, say to them, I think you need to pay attention here. You've got issues. Great. I really think that helped, don't you? Yeah, perhaps we'll do some more of that later on. Are you ready? 10 indicators. You set? Okay. Indicator number one would be this. The first one, people who self-parent will generally have a really strong internal moral code. So everybody operates from a framework, a sense of right and wrong, because we can't exist in a vacuum. Even the toughest places, even in the high security prisons, they'll have their own moral code. And it's just the same for us. We form our own moral code. Except here's the thing. When children make up rules for themselves for behavior, they tend to make them harsher, stricter than a regular parent would. In order to feel safe, they draw the boundaries in really, really tight. They put the expectations on themselves to a massive degree. And so the moral code is strong and it's tight and it doesn't leave much room for maneuver. So we give ourselves either conscious or unconscious rules to live by. Let me give you an example. So you may not even be aware of it, but perhaps you've said over yourself, here's one of the rules for my life. I will never let people down. I will never let people down. Why is that so strong for you? Because you know what it's like to be let down and the pain of that. So that's your plan. I'll go through my life and I won't let people down. I'll be steadfast and consistent for them. Which is fine for a little while until something that's outside of your control happens. Maybe, you know, you get sick in some way and you fail to fulfill a commitment that you made to someone. Times of illness can reveal a lot about where our soul is at. And generally people who are self-parenting can't handle the idea of being sick and therefore not being able to go to work or fulfill their commitments. And it messes with the moral code. And you fail to live up to these impossibly high standards. Or perhaps another one, you've said to yourself, I will never hurt somebody's feeling. And then inadvertently you make an insensitive comment or a clumsy phrase. And you just feel dreadful inside about what you've done. Your reaction to it is way out of proportion to what you've actually said or done. So people who self-parent will generally have these firm boundaries and lines, an internal moral code. They'll have expectations they make of themselves that they won't then make of others. Okay, so that's number one. Wonder how you're doing so far. Second one is this, linked to this. People who self-parent are generally highly responsible, stroke over-responsible. Because they've, from a very early age, they've had to take on responsibility for their own lives. They then become very good at taking responsibility, not just for them, but also for others. I know of one guy, for instance, a friend of mine, who's risen to the top of his profession, but he's done it by constantly trying to keep all the plates spinning. And it's all done out of his own human self-effort rather than God equipping him. Often people who self-parent are good at looking after others. They often end up in situations of leadership or authority, but it's not coming from a place of peace. It's coming from a place of stress and anxiety based on hard work rather than grace. I've seen this in my own life, that I have a tendency towards over-responsibility. I notice that I even tend to have a responsibility for how someone else might react when I say something to them. I've got a responsibility for the words that I speak, but all too often I'll take responsibility not just for what I've said, but how they might emotionally react. And if you're self-parent, that will be something that possibly you do. So that's the second thing, highly stroke over responsible. Number three is this, fiercely loyal. Generally speaking, people who self-parent will be passionately loyal to a small group of people. Because you know how painful it is to be let down, so the last thing you want to do is let somebody else down. You're generally quite careful not to cause offense. Often people who self-parent are good at reading other people. They're good at reading the non-verbal cues that people give off, the sort of subtle communication, because they've got a radar up that where they're sensitive to causing offense to other people. So they tread on eggshells around certain people, because the last thing you want is someone angry or disapproving of you. That would really throw you. Number four is this, busyness. Because if you're self-parenting, you're going to feel better about yourself when you're being productive. Because after all, if you've missed out on being worth something just for who you are, then you need to do something in order to be worth something. So very often, you'll live life at quite a pace. Perhaps you're not comfortable with relaxing. Maybe you do relax and you feel guilty about it afterwards. And when you've got some downtime, like holiday, you're not really too sure what to do with yourself. Either that, or you run at a tremendous pace, reach exhaustion, and then you flip over into escaping. You just wanted a period where you're just out. You just find some space. And so you go and you escape into novels or internet or video games or something, anything, just to get out from where you are. And then after you've done that for a while, then you start to feel guilty about that and you flip back into being hyper-busy again. And so there's not this ability to pace your life in the way that perhaps you want to. So that's number four. Number five would be this, difficulty making even small decisions. The reason for this is because you're parenting yourself, you're taking responsibility for your whole life and everything. It's all about you. There's no one else to help you make the decisions or act as a safety net for you. It's all about your choice, and there's no father's advice in any of this. A friend of mine really struggled when it came to buying a new car for the family. He put himself under tremendous pressure to get it right. Can't buy a duff car because that would be terrible, and then what would happen to us and what would happen to the family? So instead of just taking normal, you know, sensible decisions, it became a massive burden to him. If you self-parent, then there's very little room for you to make a wrong decision. In your experience, there isn't this safety net. There's nobody there to catch you. Why? Because you're the parent. Okay, it's number five. Doing okay? Yeah? Got a few ticks so far? Number six is this. This is often quite typical too. We'll struggle to be generous to ourselves if we struggle with this. Being generous to other people, well, that comes fairly naturally to you, particularly perhaps with your time and your energy. So you give yourself to others, even to the point where you exhaust yourself on behalf of other people. But when it comes to you, you've got nothing left. The dial is on empty. You give of yourself constantly and relentlessly until it's just totally dry. I regularly end up talking to people who have emptied their emotional tank, serving all kinds of needs to the point where they've got nothing left for themselves. Parents will often run themselves ragged on behalf of children, but they've got no resources for them or for their spouse afterwards. You see, you find it easy to give yourself to others, but being generous to you, that's a different kettle of fish. It might also tip over into the money, where you're willing to spend and be generous towards others, but being generous towards yourself is somewhat harder. So for me, I've had to go through this process where when it comes to buying clothes, I'd be willing to pay full price for something. Otherwise, in the past, I used to just try and find hand-me-downs or things that were on sale or whatever. Not out of a desire just to be sensible with money, but actually because the bottom line, I didn't really feel I was worth spending money on. You might perhaps identify with that too. So that's number six. Number seven is this. Frequently, there'll be an intolerance of personal mistakes. So you mess something up, you make a mistake, and the reaction, again, is way over the top. You say to yourself, I can't believe it. I've done it again. What a fool I am. And you beat yourself up over what you've done wrong. Maybe even swearing at yourself or possibly even into self-harm. What happens is you do something wrong and you flip into self-punishing mode. If you sinned or hurt someone or dropped the ball on something, then you don't go running towards your Heavenly Father. Instead, you go into kind of self-imposed exile and head in the opposite direction. It's as if you've now failed and therefore you don't deserve to be drawing close to the Father. You're kind of driven from His presence by your unacceptable behavior. So many of us, internally, have got like a naughty step for adults. Where, you know, how many of you, perhaps you're struggling with addiction of some sort, you mess up, and then you think, well, the last thing I can do is go and speak to God. And you just distance yourself from Him. When it's the very opposite thing you need to be doing. We place these massive expectations on ourselves, and then we punish ourselves when we fail to meet them. That's number seven. Number eight would be this, yearning for comfort. When something goes wrong, or we feel low, or we've messed something up, we'll seek comfort. But again, we don't naturally go to our Heavenly Father. We try and comfort ourselves, because, well, we're the parent after all. And as parents, we can find all kinds of ways to comfort ourselves. We almost like medicate for our situation. And we prescribe various different things for ourselves. So, you know, it might be, you know, I'll dull the pain that I feel with the internet, or with alcohol, or with self-pity, or with a massive pot of Haagen-Dazs chocolate chip cookie ice cream. I'm just mentioning that hypothetically. But that's what we do. We find various ways of getting out, of just medicating our situation. That's number eight. You doing okay? Some of you are feeling a little bit stressed by this point. Number nine is this. This happens a lot. Where we're self-parenting, there'll be a vulnerability to criticism. So you've kind of constructed this world of right and wrong, of acceptable and unacceptable, but it's really fragile. You've kind of built a house of cards for yourself. It's a worldview built by an orphan child rather than a loved child. And because of that, there's not really a strong sense of internal security. So when somebody criticizes us, we take it really to heart. The person may even just be sharing it very gently and lovingly, but it's like the rug has just been pulled from underneath you. And the reason for that is we're not able to separate our behavior from our identity. So if somebody criticizes something we've done, it feels like they're criticizing who we are as a person, and it's painful to us. And number 10 would be this, last and certainly not least. There'll still be a yearning for affirmation from father figures. So even though we're trying to be a parent to ourselves, naturally we're still looking for people to affirm us. Particularly leaders' opinions of us will be really important. I've noticed this from my own life. I would kind of be normal me, just Paul going about regular life, until I was stood talking to someone who is in a position of authority and leadership over me. And then it would be like my brain would disconnect from my mouth. I don't know if you've ever had this. And I find myself saying just dumb, stupid things, and I end up on this long monologue, and I think, for goodness sake, Paul, stop the sentence there. You're not making any sense. Why? Why do I do that? Well, I get all tense and nervous because I'm overly concerned about what this person thinks of me. I'm sure none of you have ever done that, but you probably know somebody who has. And we're asking ourselves, when I'm with a leader, we're asking ourselves questions like this. Will they notice me? Will this leader approve of me? What do they think about me? And then, of course, if 9 times out of 10 they don't particularly notice or affirm us, then we quickly flip over into rebellion and we think, well, stuff them, who needed them anyway? And we go through this process of, please accept me, you don't, I haven't seen any affirmation, so I'm going to reject you. So many of us get caught up in cycles like that. So that's just 10 indicators for you. I'm sure there are many more, but we haven't got time for any more. Why don't you turn to the person next to you, and maybe at this point you want to say, well, I thought you had issues, it turns out I've got issues too, and let them know which ones of the 10 you can tick. Is that all right? Turn to the person next to you and say what you've seen. Okay. Good stuff. I've discovered doing these things, it is always more fun just to mark the person next to you rather than oneself. That does tend to work out better. You feel a lot better about things. Okay. Well, I guess most of us could identify with some of those, if not all of them. Having seen that there's a bit of an issue, having seen that there's a bit of a problem for us, why don't we just spend the remainder of our time looking at something of how we might go about getting free? Now, obviously, there are lots of things I could say, but just for the sake of time this evening, I want to give you 3 tips, 3 ways that we might begin to be getting free from this problem of self-parenting where we're trying to cover everything ourselves, okay? In one sense, though, knowing what the issues are is halfway towards solving them. So just the very fact that you can begin to identify them means that you can take that to God in prayer and say, well, God, would you help me change on these different areas? But let me give you a few tips. The first one is this. The first thing is to recognize that you were made to be parented, to experience the love of an eternal Father over you permanently. That's how you were designed. So it's no wonder that you go around looking for parenting. And we've got to recognize that in this, we're at odds with what the world says. Because the rest of the world would say to us, increasing maturity means increasing independence. And the goal is to be independent of God and others around us. Whereas the Bible would say to us, increasing maturity is increasing dependence. So like Jesus says in John 15 about us being grafted into the vine, it's being totally dependent on Jesus. So to be mature as a Christian means to be increasingly reliant upon God, who he is, and his resources. There's this wonderful little verse in John 1. I think I've got it on the screen, and it's in your notes. It says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We've got the right to become children of God. Indeed, that's what we are. And if there's this yearning in you, like there so much has been in me, for affirmation from authority figures, well, then the solution lies in verses like this one. Because this verse is saying that the ultimate authority in the universe declares that he loves you, that you are okay. The ultimate authority in all of creation affirms you. It's not like that he will pass you by. He notices you and affirms you. The more that you can soak in that, then the more it will help you to get free from self-parenting. So that's the first thing, recognizing that you are designed to be parented. You're not aiming to be independent. You're aiming to be increasingly dependent. The second way is this. The second way is by letting God discipline us, letting him set the boundaries for your life instead of it being your own moral code. We've said goodbye to all of that, and we're now adopting what God would have for us rather than our own set of unrealistic rules and expectations. Hebrews chapter 12 refers back to Proverbs, I think it's chapter 3, and it says this, it says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." So the Lord disciplines those he loves, which actually sounds quite heavy when you first think about it, until you realize what the word discipline really means. The word discipline in the Greek here means child rearing through instruction and training and correction. So in other words, God says to you, "I promise to raise you as my child. I promise to protect you and instruct you and sure discipline you when it's necessary in order to guide you through life." The good news is this: you don't have to do life on your own anymore. You can come under God's covering and come under God's discipline. You don't have to try and sort everything yourself any longer. Some of you could tick most of those 10 indicators. And you realize tonight that you spent your life trying really, really hard to keep it all together. But every now and then the cracks appear. And tonight the Father says, instead of trying really hard, will you instead follow really closely? It's such so much a better way to live. Will you stop trying to be your own father? You don't have to any longer punish yourself when you think you've blown it. Many of us here who are parents will know that there are times when you choose to discipline your children for their own good and their instruction. But there are also times when you just demonstrate grace. I remember a few years back now, we were living in Bedford, in central Bedford, and we had a three-story Victorian house. And so it had all these different floors and levels. And my youngest son, Zachary, was just about the age where he was beginning to crawl. And just at the stage where he's beginning to crawl up the stairs, many parents will be able to identify with this. So there's this mixture of joy that he's growing up and beginning to crawl, and a mixture combined with terror that he's now climbing the stairs. And Emma and I were watching him climb up the stairs for the first time. But what we hadn't realized was that one of our other sons was further higher up on the next story. And he was looking down, watching his brother climb up the stairs, and thought, wouldn't it be fun to bomb his brother from above? So he managed to get hold of one of my shoes, a big heavy leather one, and he peered over the banisters and took aim and let go and dropped this bomb. And unfortunately, he's a really good shot because he hit his brother right between the eyes. So Zachary gets a clonk on the head and then tumbles backwards down the stairs. At that moment, the family goes into crisis mode, and Emma rushes to deal with Zachary, and I dash up the stairs to deal with this errant son. And I look around upstairs, but can't find him anywhere. And in the end, I go back into his bedroom and notice that there's a mound of duvet. And this duvet is shaking. And as I wandered over, I could hear the sobs, the muffled sobs coming from underneath the duvet. And I instantly realized that he has been shocked at the impact of what he's done. He hadn't realized it would happen like that. And as I sit on the edge of his bed, in between the sobs, he says to me, "Daddy, do I need to leave home now?" And I tell you, just my heart breaks. And I just sit next to him on the bed, and I just held him and told him he could never do anything that would make me push him away. But I wonder, when many of us self-parent, how good are we at letting the grace of God come to us? When we do something wrong, make a mess of it, we instantly go straight into punishing ourselves, when very often the Father would sit on the edge of the bed and just embrace us and let us know that he's never going to push us out of his presence. Not because we've got it all sorted, but because Jesus has paid the price for us. Many of us, when we need grace the most, we choose to punish ourselves. I'm saying there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. So that's the second thing, is that we need to let God discipline us. And he will convict us, and he will show us when we've gone wrong. But you can relax and let God direct your paths rather than you needing to do it. Thirdly and lastly, let's finish with this one. The next step in terms of letting God parent you is allowing God to be your protector and your provider. If you're self-parenting, you want to get it all together yourself, to provide for yourself and to protect yourself, to cover yourself, protect yourself both physically but also in terms of your image and reputation with people around you. And there's a better way to live once more. I remember, some of you will remember me sharing this a while back. I used to work for the careers service in Bedford, and one night as I was making my way home, I drew up to a roundabout. It was actually on Tavistock Street, and there was another car coming onto the roundabout, so I stopped because there wasn't enough room to go out. But the guy behind me had thought I was going to carry on, and so he plowed on and actually shunted into the back of my car. And so we sort of pulled over to the side of the road, and I got out, and the guy from the car behind me got out. And except instead of coming out to apologize, he came out aggressively. So he leapt out of it and said, "What did you stop for?" A few swear words. "There was plenty of room. You could have gone." A few more swear words and so on. It went like this. And the whole time he's coming towards me, and I was thinking, this is going to get a little bit spicy. So we're pretty much nose to nose by this stage. And I think to myself, I don't know what's going to happen here. Well, anyway, just in that moment, I hear the roar of a big 4x4 engine, and a Jeep pulls up onto the side of the road right where we are. And out steps somebody from the King's Arms church family. Let's, for the sake of argument, call him Damien Miller. So Damien Miller steps out. Now, for those of you who don't know him, Damien's built slightly differently to me. I think if we were to describe my physique, I think we'd all agree that I'm athletic. I think that's fair. Athletic. Yeah, that's a good summary. But whereas Damien is built a little bit more solidly than me, those of you know him. And Damien wanders over. This guy's nose to nose with me, and I can see Damien, but this guy can't. And Damien wanders up and says, "Is everything all right, PJ?" And at this, the guy's been giving me some. Turns around and then does a double take as he looks at Damien. And the situation just changed in an instant, just like that. Because this guy's been right in my face, ready for fisticuffs, suddenly takes a look at Damien and takes a huge step back and then says, so I guess you're going to be needing my insurance details then, aren't you? The interesting thing was, not only did that bloke's attitude change, but my attitude changed in that instance. Because I go from being on the back foot to, yeah, I think I will be needing those insurance details, and I think you better go and get them right now. The whole situation turned on its head. What's the moral of the story? When you know who's protecting you, it changes everything. It changes everything. The God that watches over you says that he that's in you is greater than anything in the world. The God that watches over you says that nothing can separate you from his love. Not angels, not demons, nothing can separate you from his love. The God that watches over you has legions of angels at his disposal, and the Bible says dwells in inapproachable light. It says our God is a consuming fire. You have two choices in this life. You can watch your own back, or you can let God watch your back. And I know which one I would prefer. So many of us, we expend so much energy trying to protect ourselves. Maybe not so much physically, although sometimes, but we spend a lot of energy trying to protect our reputation with others. Some of us are just frightened that people will get to know the real us, so we project this image. And so we project an image of a humble, godly Christian. So many of us have projected a humble image that we're actually now proud about the humble image that we're projecting. And that leads to all kinds of confusion in itself. Will you just begin this process of learning to let God protect you? Let him watch over you. Not worry what others are saying about you, but know that your God has got your back covered. Surely that's the way that we're meant to live. Psalm 17, it also says, Psalm 63, it's an image that's picked up often in the Psalms. It says that we can dwell under the shadow of God's wing. That represents safety, it represents security. In right up close to God, under the shadow of his wing. That's the way that we can choose to live our lives if we will. And I believe that as we go through this journey of increasingly letting God be the boss and the parent of our lives, then the fruit will be borne out in who we are. We've got some big promises over us as a church, but they're not going to be fulfilled by human effort. They're only going to be fulfilled as we discover who we are in Christ are made to be. I'll just finish with this last thing. I felt God prompt me and remind me this morning that many years ago, I was out in Sao Paulo in Brazil, working, helping build an orphanage and spending some time in an orphanage that was there. And I remember very clearly there was one young boy who'd been rescued from the slums, the favelas out there. They would send teams into the shanty towns. And one time in the team came across this boy who had been kept as a slave, a prisoner, in a cage. And sadly, he'd been in the cage so long that he'd outgrown the space available. And that meant that he was hunched over. And now as he was walking around, he lived with a sort of stooped back. And I remember talking to one of the staff about it because I was broken up about it. And she said to me, don't worry, he's gradually straightening up. And she said words like this, she said, he's learning to live in the freedom that he's now got. He's learning to stand tall. And I think that's so much an image for you and I. As we discover who we now are and the freedom that we have, we can now begin to walk tall. And we can leave behind trying to parent ourselves because there's a far better way to live. Will you embrace it for all you're worth?